Again, we come to the reading of the very Word of God, and this passage is coming from Exodus chapter 33, and we'll be reading that chapter. It's found on page 73 in the Pew Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far out from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of the meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You who have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I have found favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in you, your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Let us go to the Lord. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for thy goodness, and we praise you that you are a God who truly cares for us and loves us, and we thank you, O Lord, for thine holiness. We praise you, O Lord, that you have drawn us into thyself through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is only by his work that we're able to come into thy presence this morning. We thank you, O Father, for this word. We thank you for setting the people of Israel apart, just as you set Larissa apart. there this morning in the baptism. Set her apart to be that which is to be devoted unto thee. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would continue to work within us, that we would walk in the newness of life. We thank you, too, for thy word. And we ask, O Lord, blessings upon the preaching of it this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We will be turning in the scripture, John chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 for a consideration of the very word of God this morning. With fairly recent events, such as the Supreme Court rulings in our country, as well as our country becoming more secular, I was thinking, what were some of the principles that would enable Christians to continue to actually flourish in God's will while living in a very hostile world? And so the question that came to me, what did Jesus then do when he faced the hostilities of man? As his enemies arrayed around him, the very Son of God, with great hatred against him, where did Jesus find the courage and the commitment to continue what the Lord God had called him to do? John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So how did Jesus cope with an unruly world? Well, the answer brought me to John 17. As we turn to this passage this morning, we recognize that we are standing on holy ground, very similar to what we discussed there or read in that passage in Exodus. We are entering into the communication between the Son of God and the Father. And even to speak about their communication, we have to ask ourselves, who is adequate actually to comment on these things? Pink wrote, "The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world." So as we consider this passage, we consider it carefully as well as all of Holy Writ. We often read that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, but here, just hours before he was arrested, we are able to eavesdrop on his prayer, the longest prayer in the New Testament. Jesus prayed for himself that he would be glorified, for his disciples then that they would be sanctified, and he prayed for the church that it would be unified. This prayer teaches us about prayer. It teaches us about God's sovereign purpose and our place in it, and about the relationship between God the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal to the Father, thank you, in glory. And as we have already discussed in our Westminster Confession of Faith, even this morning, and this prayer, along with his subsequent prayer in the garden, strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ then to endure hostility of the sinners as he looked toward completing his work on the cross. Therefore, from this prayer, we learn to rest in God's provisions as we communicate with him, taking to heart the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus prayed that he would be glorified, he submitted to God's sovereign plan, and as well as him praying for his disciples. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. On a number of occasions, I witnessed an event, something like this. There's a room filled with Christians. There are refreshments over there beside the wall. People are milling around the room and they're chatting with one another. And there's a sound of many voices because everyone is talking. The master of ceremonies, well, he decides to open up the meeting officially with a word of prayer. And though the prayer is announced that he is going to pray, not everyone there within that room hear the announcement. Due to the commotion and the noise, the designated individual begins to pray while the folks continue to chatter. And it sort of looks like a wave at an athletic event. Those near the one praying, well, they stop talking and bow their heads. The next ones further on out do likewise until in just a few seconds the entire room is quiet, attentively listening to the prayer. I think that's something of what happened here as we turn to John chapter 17, when Jesus Christ began to pray the magnificent prayer. Jesus had been teaching his disciples and assuring them that he was going to be with them in the future, even if he weren't with them presently. And then all of a sudden, the Lord launched into a prayer. And it probably took the disciples a few seconds then to understand what was going on. Whatever this case, the prayer may be viewed as the completion of the upper room discourse. In the 5th century, Clement of Alexandria said that in this prayer, Jesus was acting as a high priest on behalf of his people. Now, over the years, some have debated as to whether or not this prayer should be known as the high priestly prayer. But all those who take the Bible seriously as the very word of God see the importance of this prayer no matter what label we give it. This prayer in John 17 is one of many prayers of our Lord. He was in prayer at his baptism there when the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was in prayer when he was transfigured. He taught the disciples to pray. He prayed to bless the children. And he prayed also that Peter's faith would not fail. Often the Gospels, then we read them, we see our Lord Jesus Christ going off to private places and praying. Those words are not recorded for us. And then there were times when Jesus Christ prayed out loud for the benefit of the listeners. For example, Jesus prayed publicly for the food before the feeding of the 5,000. No doubt to make very clear that God the Father was involved in that miracle. In John 11, Jesus prayed for the benefit of those who witnessed the raising of Lazarus. Also in this prayer in John 17, Jesus wanted his disciples to hear, and Jesus prayed that he would be glorified as he submitted to God's sovereign plan. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." These words in verse 1 refer to the upper room discourse. When the words of the discourse was completed, Jesus Christ spoke the words of the prayer out loud so the disciples could learn and record it for our own instruction. And when Jesus Christ uses the word Father, he shows the close relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Lord Jesus Christ spoke of God as Father 6 times in this prayer. There is an eternal relationship, as we read there in the Confession of Faith, between God the Father and God the Son. But God also is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as he took upon human flesh, as the Lord has instructed us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Therefore, as we pray, we approach God as our Father. He is our heavenly Father who cares for us infinitely. The hour has come, the hour appointed to the God-ordained hour of the cross. 5 times in this gospel, Jesus Christ said that his hour or his time had not arrived. But when the cross is immediately right before him, the hour had come. It was the hour determined before the foundation of the world by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when the Son would make atonement for our sins. There was intertrinitarian communication when all of these things would come about. God's plan is also seen in the fact that it says that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. And in fact, John refers to Jesus Christ being sent 41 times. May we catch the significance of that? Just as Jesus Christ then was to complete the work that he was given to do, so we have been sent to this earth also to complete the work that Christ has given to us. Right now you may be saying, well, what work? What work? Well, dear friend, if you will complete the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will complete the work that the Lord God has given you even before the foundation of the world if you are faithful to him and to his word. See, Jesus Christ lived with the purpose of coming to earth to accomplish the work the Father has given him. And that should be a motive every single day. What is it that you have for me to do this day? And the only way that we truly understand that is through the Word of God and prayer. Of course, we cannot know God's sovereign plan in advance, as Jesus Christ knew when the predetermined hour was upon him. But we can know the fact that the Lord God is sovereign over every single trial that comes our way. Jesus endured the cross by trusting the Father who had determined the hour. And in the same way, you can endure trials in your life knowing that the Lord God is in control of history as well as he is directing your history. Remember, God knows your needs before you ask him. Your life situations do not take God by surprise. Well, up until this point in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that the enemies of Jesus have gotten the best of him. Jesus seems to be powerless to resist, to overcome his enemies. Yet, what does Jesus pray? Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Or, grant by the means of my entire coming to you, by my death, ascension, resurrection, ascension, and coronation, that I may be glorified and that you may be glorified by me. And we see the glory in the cross. The culmination of the work of redemption is when the Son manifested his perfect obedience, his infinite love for the sinners, and his power over the prince of the world. Yes, all reflected his glory. Notice also that Jesus did not merely say that the Father gave him authority just over his disciples and those who would later believe, but Jesus says that the Father gave him authority over all humanity. Jesus had full authority over Judas, over the high priest, over the Roman officials, instrumental in his death Jesus had complete authority over those who cried out, "Crucify, crucify him." And while the enemies of Christ were doing the most terrible things against him, they were also fulfilling the purposes and the prophecies of God, as Peter later would put. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus was in control. Men are responsible for their actions, but Jesus also orchestrated the time and the manner of his death, making certain that the prophecies were fulfilled. No one took his life. He gave up his life freely as he would raise it up. He had full authority over flesh. He has authority over every believer, and he has authority over every unbeliever. And this should give the Christian comfort as he lives in a hostile world. All is under his control, whatever it might be. He has determined all things, including those who believe. Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know who you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." For pagans, the best thing that they can do is some kind of eternal existence. But for Jesus, he defined eternal life as knowing God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Jews defined eternal life as knowing God the Father, but rejected God the Son. Jesus insisted that men cannot know the Father except through the Son, and to reject the Son is to reject the Father. John chapter 13, I'll tell you solemn truth. Whoever accepts the one I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Jesus replied in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you will know my Father too. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." The knowledge of God is dynamic. Salvation is dynamic. Eternal life is not just the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not just the moment that you stand before the congregation and make a public profession of faith in the Lord. No, eternal life begins then, yes, the moment of salvation. But it continues all throughout of eternity as one comes to know God through Christ. And since God is infinite and infinitely wise and loving and gracious and so forth, we will never come to know him fully. And that's why we're not only called to faith, but we're called to discipleship. We must trust him for our salvation, and we must follow as his disciples, as Jesus glorified the Father on earth, having accomplished the work that he gave him to do. In just a few hours, the Lord would cry out, "It is finished." But Jesus in this passage looks and speaks of his work as though it were already accomplished. From God's point of view, the future is the present. God is sovereign and his purposes will not fail. Therefore, Jesus spoke of the future as though it were the past. It is as good as done. However, these words of our Lord not only indicate the certainty of the events, but they also show that our Lord Jesus Christ had fullest resolve to endure all the sufferings and all the sorrows that would come with those events. May then we take the trials and tribulations and events that come into our lives and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in resting in God's provisions for the future. That's how we make it in a hostile world. John Wesley was riding on his horse through Hounslow Heath one night, really late one night, and he was singing one of his favorite hymns, and he was startled by a voice, "Halt!" The man came and seized his horse, And the man demanded your money or your life. And then Wesley emptied his pockets of his few coins that he had, and he invited the robber to open his saddlebags and to look therein, and only there were books there. Disappointed with the meager amount that he got from this man, the robber turned away, and Mr. Wesley said, "Stop, I have something more to give you." And the robber then turned back. I don't know why he didn't steal his horse, but he didn't. But the robber turned back and said, Mr. Wesley bent down toward him over his horse and said, "My friend, you may live to regret the sort of life in which you're engaged. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And the robber went away, and Wesley rode along, praying in his heart that the spoken word might be fixed in this robber's mind. Years later, at the close of a Sunday evening worship service, the people streamed out of the church, and many people were lingering around the doors to speak with the aged preacher, and a stranger stepped forward, and he begged to speak with Mr. Wesley. What a surprise! It was the robber. He was now a well-do businessman within the city, but better than that, he was a child of God. The word spoken that night long ago had been used by the Lord God to bring about this man's conversion. And this man said, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." "Nay, nay, my friend," said Wesley, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin." Being robbed was worth a man being saved. All things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Dear friend, if we're lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in all the situations within our lives, we will glorify him. Paul said it this way, Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Simply put, all the events, all situations, and all decisions that come up into your life, you could ask just one simple question. Will it glorify God? And the answer to that question will provide you with much of the guidance that you need. So often, the glory of God is missing or even neglected as we focus upon other things. We wish to complete our agendas. We want to think that we deserve the things in life that we have. We expect to fulfill God to fulfill all of his promises on our time schedule. But when we truly seek first and foremost the glory of God, we know that the glory of God is never contrary to our good. In fact, the glory of God is the Christian's highest good, and it directs his thinking and his actions as he lives in a hostile world, being submitted under God's sovereign plan, as Jesus prayed for his disciples. "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled." From this passage, we learn about disciples and who they were. First, belonging to the Father in eternity past, given to Jesus Christ by the Father, obeying the Father's word, understanding that Jesus came from the Father, and understanding that Jesus' teaching came from the Father. And therefore, being Jesus' disciples, he prays for them. Now, Jesus could have closed his prayer with the Father with similar words about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son at the raising of Lazarus. Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. But Jesus turned his attention to his followers. He wanted them to hear what he had to say with his Father and give them confidence in the days ahead. So Jesus then turned them over to the Father's safekeeping. Jesus did not pray for disciples to be removed from the world, but that they would be safe in the world. To be safe in a hostile world is not to be removed. It's not to be hidden. But it is to be in the care of the Father. It is God who keeps us. And that's the point of this petition. While Jesus was on earth, he had kept his disciples well, and not a single one of them were lost. Now Jesus was about to return to the Father, and he recommits those under his care to the Father. And we see this theme of the Father's and God's care throughout all of the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 121 speaks to the divine watchman, our protector and guide, and preserves the people on their earthly pilgrimage. And I encourage you to memorize, if you haven't already memorized the psalm, to memorize it, because it will give you encouragement in the days ahead. I'll lift mine eyes unto the mountains, from whence shall cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, than the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Also, Ezekiel speaks of God as the shepherd. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his people that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And in Isaiah 27, God's keeping power is compared to a man taking care of a vineyard. Jesus fulfilled the role of being the watchman, the shepherd, the husbandman for the disciples, as he would throughout all of eternity. But now the disciples were committed to the Father's care. What greater safety is there? Although there is danger on the outside for the Christian as well as temptations on the inside, God is greater than any danger. When Robert Bruce was fleeing from his enemies, he sought refuge in a cave. And although his enemies were hot on his trail, when they came to that cave, a spider had built a web in the front of that cave. His pursuers then concluded that he could not have entered in the cave, or he would have broken the spider's web. They presumed then that he had fled to some other place. And this is what Mr. Bruce prayed. Oh God, I thank thee that in the tiny bowels of a spider, you can save for me a shelter and then send the spider in time to place it for my protection. Dear friend, our destinies are secure as we rest in the first 12 verses of John chapter 17. May we not pretend to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ as Judas was, who was exposed to be a fraud. But may we look forward to the course and finish the course that God has given us, for it's individual to each of us. Paul looked at life this way. For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. I have completed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have set their affection on his appearing. Dear Christian, you are important to Christ. Because he has given you this wonderful salvation, you leave no stone unturned in living a life of thanksgiving, glorifying him as he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Even when the situation seems hopeless for us in a hostile world, we who are kept by the Father will not give up following him according to his word. We will speak the truth in love to every believer and to every unbeliever. And we will not quit representing him who died on the cross in every arena of life. For God is faithful. He is our keeper in a hostile world. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for thy graciousness, and we do thank you for thy power, and we thank you, O Lord, that you keep us close to thee. Whatever struggles that we will go through this week, whatever situations that come our way, even what opportunities that we have to share the gospel or talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is, we pray that we will reflect upon this passage and think about how close we are to you and how you lead us through all of that, that you'll give us all that we need at that given time as we continually seek thy word and through prayer. We pray, O Lord, this week that it would be in our hearts and in our minds and in everything that we do, that we would seek to glorify thy name as the Son of God glorified God the Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.